Next week is Thanksgiving. And so what I thought we would do, since Pastor Farringer usually preaches on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to be taking that responsibility for the next 3 weeks, I thought I'd do a little mini-series on Thanksgiving. And not necessarily Thanksgiving like turkey and such things, but just the fact and the necessity of us being thankful. Listen, folks, there's a couple things that are so fundamental to Christianity. Obviously, loving one another, humility. I mean, it's just like these core principles. Thankfulness has got to be one of them. I don't think you can live a proper Christian life and not live in a constant state of thankfulness. It just has to be. I mean, obviously, for our salvation, we'll touch on that. We'll talk about that. But it's everything that goes along with it. Sometimes I just thank the Lord for giving us the knowledge of Himself. Do you realize if He didn't tell us about Himself, we literally would never know? I think it's so wonderful. Just to give you for example, I just think, you know, I'm sort of enamored with Ezekiel chapter 1 and the pillar of fire and the throne of God and all that. It's just, how can you even approach that unless He told you what it looked like? And whether it's, you know, the pillar of fire with the Egyptians or, you know, a view of the book of Revelation and that sort of thing, we wouldn't know who He is unless He told us who He is. We would literally be in total darkness, both figuratively and literally. Aren't you thankful just for that? And we have got to get to a point, and I think some of it is our media-enriched culture. It's blessing and curse all mixed together, and I think we realize that, you know. You've got the media, you've got advertising and marketing, which in large degree are good things, and they're communicative and tell us about products that we need and all that kind of stuff. And we'll talk about that too. Social media gives us views into people's lives, and we can keep up with each other, and we can be happy when somebody, you know, shares a photo of someone getting married, and it's all good, right? But there's negative sides to that too. You know, you can see an ad for something, and maybe let's just pretend you own an old Mazda truck that's got a problem with the makes so much noise. Oh, am I talking about me? So let's say you own an old vehicle, and then you see a commercial for a new one, and you say, "Oh, I could see myself." Now, are you tracking with me? Or a new dishwasher, or a new, you fill in the blank. Now, someone just told me they have flip phones that are smartphone flip phones. And so you open it up, and it's like, don't you want one of those? Yeah. Cindy's like, no. But see, here's the point, is that's the negative side of it. It could create in us a covetousness, which is actually sinful. Or it can remind us, you know, I'm actually thankful for the humble little that I have that's too loud and needs the air conditioning fixed. So thankfulness is something that we need to constantly ponder, think about, and apply to our own hearts. As part of this, because sort of the premise of this little mini study for me is the presence of Thanksgiving next week. I was looking up the proclamation, the presidential proclamation of Thanksgiving, and I found a really interesting website. It will show you all of the Thanksgiving proclamations, like in the history of the United States, and it tells every president, it even breaks down how many times in their proclamation they mention God as a supreme being. I mean, it just gives all this detail. It's for people like me, I'm like, I love this, you know. But I went to the first. This is the proclamation. It is a day of national thanksgiving. It would be the proclamation that really established for us what we know to be Thanksgiving. I know Abraham Lincoln had some, you know, because he figures very prominently in this too. But let's go back to the original. This is George Washington in 1789, and it's not long. But I think you'll appreciate hearing what our former president had to say. This is October 3rd, 1789. A proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Just there. I mean, I just appreciate the first line. It is the duty of all nations to recognize the providence of Almighty God. To obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Amen. And, whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me, I can't believe it, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. This is 1789, so they're still appreciating this new country, right? Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. Preach it, Mr. President. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety, happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted. This is so interesting. It's such an insight into the on-the-ground, what was going on in those days. And the thanks, the real thanks that surrounded that. For the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge and, in general, for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. You know, if we were going to be really political here, you could argue and say, well, but historically, we know this wasn't right, and this wasn't right, and this wasn't right. We could argue, couldn't we? We could say, well, you can't be thankful, President Washington, because these things weren't quite yet right. Okay, well, let's bring it home to ourselves. You know, there are things in my life that aren't quite right. Yeah, I mentioned one loud truck that you, if I leave first, you'll hear it going out of the parking lot. And, you know, it's cool now out, but in the summer that truck is hot to drive. You ever own a car with no air conditioning in Florida? I've owned several. And so, you know, there are things not right in my life. And can I ask you something? Does that give me the right to not be thankful? Well, no. I still must be thankful, even though there may still be things that aren't right. The president here is saying, thank you, God, for what you have accomplished in this place. Even though we know there are things that are yet to be, I can, and you and we can say the same things in our lives. Listen, I'm not going to start thanking God the minute my life is perfect. I'm going to thank God the minute I start recognizing His benefits and His blessings. He continues, and almost done. And also that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and to beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and, generally, to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Given under my hand in the city of New York this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. And the thing that I, and the reason I wanted to read that to you, and the reason I'm thinking about Thanksgiving is directed to God and is uniquely an American celebration. Selfishly, I kind of like Thanksgiving better than Christmas. And it's no surprise that Christmas has been sort of taken over. And it's not, this is not a new thing, it's really an old thing. It's been taken over by the stores and the gifts and the decorations and all that such. And it, you know, for we as believers, it makes the celebration of the incarnation, it's the celebration of the first coming of Christ, sort of obscures it with boxes and wrappings and things. You know, I think we, and you know, I'm so happy of all the things that we're doing for Christmas. The cantata, we're doing the Christmas candlelight service both in December. My thanks to George and to Rosie. They have the choirs going to Cranesview and to Superior separately from the cookies and cocoa. We're going to go and have an hour there with both. It's going to be wonderful. We're going caroling. We're doing all that. All of this to do what? To proclaim the coming of our Savior. That's why we do it. You see, that's what we focus on. But during Thanksgiving, let's remind ourselves, this is also a Christian holiday. It's not a turkey holiday. I say Thanksgiving, you think turkey. It's just the way it goes. It should be, I say Thanksgiving, you and I think, thank you, Lord, for what you have wrought in the land around us, in our specific place here, and personally in our lives. We have a lot to be thankful for. I've said this, and I'll say it again. I'll say it till you get sick of me saying it. But we can thank God for our blessings, but if He never blessed us, if He said all the blessings stop, to which would never happen, but He'd say all the blessings stop today, we have no reason to stop being thankful. Because just salvation itself and a relationship with God, it really is actually enough. And in that day when we show up on the shores of the kingdom of God, and you stand there, I'm sorry, there's songs written about this kind of stuff. It'll be like, forget all that. It will be a faint memory. And eternity, because of Christ, eternity will be before you. Can you be thankful for that? Now, what is thankfulness? I want to punctuate this because we're thinking about Thanksgiving. So I want us to, when we think about Thanksgiving, to think about God. Let's reclaim this as what it began to be, a Christian holiday. My outline is coming up on the PowerPoint. What is thankfulness? And I have 5 points. We won't get through all these tonight. We're just going to start and we'll continue next time. But first, we're going to see it's an acknowledgement of God's past, present, and future goodness. Point number two, thankfulness is the publishing and proclaiming of God's blessings in your and my life. Point number three, thankfulness is the basis or the foundation upon which we worship God. We're going to talk about actions that are involved in that. Point number four, thankfulness is the recognizing of Jesus as the reason for our thanks. In Him begins where our thankfulness starts in Him. And then number five, the effect of thanksgiving, which is peace and a pure heart toward God. Thanksgiving works something in us. There's a retroactive effect of thanksgiving. And when we aren't thankful, I think there's a negative effect that it has in our life. But we'll look at that. Point number one, thankfulness is the acknowledgement of God's past, present, and future goodness. I don't have one text that I'm going to be staying in as I normally do, but if you want to turn to Psalm 23, that's where I'm going to begin, and then I'm going to flip over. I've put up some of the verses here for you if you want to flip around to what you want to be at. But the thought of God's goodness brings to mind all of the precious promises of Scripture. I don't know if you ever have that book. We actually hand them out at the office. We've got promises of the Bible. You know, it's got like an index in it, an alphabetical index of all the different types of promises and categories, that sort of thing. There are so many. There are so many to claim. There are so many to ponder. And I guess, you know, Psalm 23 is so much in the middle of this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It means He is my shepherd, and I don't really have need of anything because He is working on my needs. He is fulfilling my needs. There's nothing vacant in my life. Now, it doesn't mean, and we'll talk more about this, it doesn't mean I don't have areas where there are things that need to be addressed, both materially or immaterially. But see, this is what a shepherd does. A shepherd provides for the sheep. A sheep isn't going to walk around lame for long because the shepherd is going to what? Bind him up. He's going to anoint his injury with oil and that sort of thing. He's going to take the sheep by still waters and take them by the grass. They're going to feed. Isn't this what a shepherd does? Can I ask you a question? Are your needs being met in your life? I know you don't have the Porsche, okay? I don't have one either. But see, herein lies the problem, American. You know, I get this all the time. People go on mission trips, they come back, and you know the first thing they say, "Oh, I'm just so thankful for the bounty that we have in America." And I understand that. And it's not wrong to say that. It's a recognition of everything we're talking about. But I have an alternate experience. I go on a mission trip, either to Haiti or to India. And you know what I see? I see people that don't have one half of what we have in America. And guess what? They're like still happy. And they still have families. And we visit, going around, remember Frankel, the first time we went down there, it was me and you and Pastor Stewart, and we were going around house to house, and they were happy homes and happy people. There was one home that it was surrounded by cactuses, and it was like on a cliff. And it was just this overhang. And we went in there, and it was just, I just remember it as being a happy home. and it strikes me, I come back and I'm like, what I realize is, I don't need all this junk. I don't need all this to be happy. What I need is God. I need my shepherd to be happy. Now, it helps to have a car that works if you work in a certain place. And I'm not saying we should all give up our cars and, you know, and that. So I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, don't be so attached to the American dream that you think this is the only country in the world where there's happy people. You can go to the Middle East or you can go to some other places. And I think you and I, once we reorient ourselves, I think you could be happy there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, these are metaphors, right? What's the green pasture? I could make up all kind of stuff about a green pasture. It's a beautiful place. It's a quiet place. It's a peaceful place. So He's providing peace. He's providing food. He's providing a place where the enemy is not. That's the context here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's safety and peace and food. He leadeth me beside the still waters, which is necessary for sheep because they spook easily. And so He's providing for them in a very gentle way. Shepherds go out in front and lead in a gentle manner. I told you this just recently. It has to be contrasted with a rancher, you know, wagon train. Ranchers are not gentle because, well, let's face it, cows aren't gentle. They're big and they have horns and, you know, and they have big bulky bodies and they, you know, that's how the devil drives you. The devil's the rancher. Our Lord is the shepherd. He calls out to you and says, come, follow me. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. I'll tell you what, if I had a choice between a Porsche and a restored soul, I know what I would choose. Try to own a really nice car with a troubled soul. Because this is what you find, just randomly speaking, when people win the lottery. You know, there was a $2 billion lottery. Did you hear about that? A $2 billion lottery. And, you know, their story after, I don't need to show you an article and read it to you. You've heard them yourself. Of some person who's poor, they win $2 billion or $100 million, and what happens? They go nuts because they don't know what to do with all the money. They have everything their heart could desire, but they don't have a restored soul. So they're feeding on the flesh of the world, but there's no spirit alive in them. They literally don't know what to do with it. So this is, Psalm 23 falls right in the middle of God's goodness. Doesn't hearing this psalm just make you thankful? Not thankful for the blessing. This is the point I'm making. It's not necessarily about the pasture or the water or the table. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth. Is it about the cup that's running over? Is that what you're happy about? You know what I'm happy about? I can look and there's the shepherd. There he is. He's right there. Yeah, the cup's running over. Yeah, there's a bounty on the table. There always is in the kingdom of God. There's always that. But without him, what do you got? You just got a bunch of stuff. It's like Christmas. You ever at somebody's house on Christmas and they go, okay, time to open presents, go. And it's, and it'll open all the presents. And it's this frenzy of opening the presents. And you sit there and you think to yourself, what are we doing? I don't even know what my kid's got. I don't even know what's going on here right now. Is this family time? You know, what we love, and whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, what we actually love doing, you know what? One of my favorite things that I do with my family, seriously, we sit around the table and talk. That is actually some of the most meaningful, favorite times I have with my family is just talking. And you know what that has to do with? Personal interaction. He restoreth my soul. It's the fact that we have a shepherd and we have a closeness to that shepherd. That's what makes us thankful. Thankfulness begins in the mind and heart as we consider really the good that God intends toward us. There's so much in the Bible about this. But this does require us, as I'm sort of dancing around this the whole time, It requires us to be content with the state of our being. Can you say that you're content? Now, wait a minute. Hold the phone, John. Let's understand the fact there's going to be things that you and I need. I need a new muffler on my car, okay? And my neighbors all know it, okay? And I went to the place in Mineola, but every time I go, they're on lunch break or something. So I'm working on it. And you have things in your life that it's like, Pastor Farley, this has to happen. We really need that. Listen, you can have needs and experience contentment at the same time. This is the point. Listen to Paul. He says, this is Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And what state is that? Well, maybe it's the state of not only the muffler doesn't work, maybe the car doesn't work. And so now you have to call someone to get a ride or ride a bike or maybe even walk. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have. Are you still thankful, Tom? Yes, Lord, I'm still thankful. I'm inconvenienced. And the Lord says, oh, yes, you're inconvenienced. But you're going to learn something walking to work today. So it'll be good, Tom, right? Yes, Lord, it's going to be good. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. See, that just to me speaks so much of Haiti and India and folks that have what we look at and go, oh, poor people, they just have food and raiment. Paul is saying, well, yeah, what's the big deal? That's great. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, this has to do with your lifestyle, it's just conversational. Let your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be with content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you see what Paul has done there, and you see why this is important in our study, is he's balancing this issue of contentment with the issue of the presence of the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? Because happiness is not linked to the things that I have. Jesus taught this in the Gospel of Luke. Is it the things that you have that make you happy? It's that providence, that great being and blesser of nations that George Washington talks about. George Washington makes it seem like our country won't survive without the presence of God. I tend to agree with him. Which is all the more dangerous that as a society we keep pushing God out of our national picture. It still says in the Congress, over the speaker's chair, right now, it still says, in God we trust. And I'm glad they hammered it into marble and didn't hang it on a plaque, you know. Listen, it's the presence of God. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in that context, I'm going to be content and I'm going to strive. I'm going to remind myself not to be covetous. If you or I have a need, we are to bring it to God in prayer. This codependency that the world, of course, talks about codependence. Certain types of codependencies are bad, but what we're trying to create in Christianity is a codependency. I want to be dependent fully upon God. Bring it to God in prayer and then wait upon the Lord in faith. See, this makes absolutely no sense to the world. To the world, it says, well, what's your credit rating? Well, how much you got on your card? Well, just go out and do it. Well, see, that's what Sarah and Abraham said. If we get this baby going right now, if we just go ahead and do it. And they brought Hagar into the picture, and that's how we got Ishmael. Because they said, we can handle this. But you know, waiting on the Lord sometimes is exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He wants me just to pause and maybe be without the truck for a couple days while I sort of meditate on his provision, which actually happened with the truck. The fuel injectors were gone, and I thought the truck was gone, and the engine would need to be rebuilt. I actually asked two different people, hey, do you want the truck? I'll just give it to you. And they both said, no, we don't want the truck. You know. And so I was without the truck. And you know what? I'm just confessing to you, okay? When I look at the truck, I said, Lord, you know, this has really made me more thankful for that little truck. And I'm sorry that I wasn't fully thankful for what your provision was, because he literally took it away from me. And I thought it was done for. And then I took it into the shop, and they're like, oh, it's just a fuel injection. And they just fixed it. Costs some money, but it runs. You see, we wait upon the Lord in faith, and then the Lord provides. How is he going to provide? Well, I'm sure I don't know. See, that's what faith is about. Faith isn't a leap into the darkness. Faith is a calculated waiting upon God that says, Lord, I can see that this can happen in a number of different ways. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to be thankful however you make it happen. And Lord, if it's even not in this area, maybe it's over in this area. Just as Jesus said. Jesus brought an idea to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible that this cup can pass, let it pass. See, I'm so happy that Jesus said that, because it makes me understand the depth of his humanity. And it helps me to understand that he knew what he was moving toward in the crucifixion. He was going to take the weight of the sin of the world on his own shoulders. Peter said, in his flesh. The sin of the world was in his body. And that's very difficult. And Jesus is basically saying, Lord, this is very difficult. It wasn't easy for him to be crucified. If it be possible that I can, that there's another way, then let it be another way. And you know what the Father's answer was? It's not possible. And you know what Jesus said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, so he wasn't thankful? No, I would be still thankful if the Lord says no to me. I'm still thankful that I have a clear answer and that I know that I'm in the will of God. Amen? And half the time, or three quarters of the time, 100% of the time, what I'm saying is, Lord, just let it be a clear answer. I just want to know that this is the direction that you want me going in. If we have a need, bring it to God in prayer and wait upon the Lord in faith. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this whole issue of thanksgiving doesn't mean I got all my requests answered and God said yes to everything. Woohoo, I'm thankful. Well, no, that's exactly not what it's talking about. Thankfulness says, thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for the hope that I have in you. Thank you for the fact that in you and in knowing you are limitless possibilities. And there may not be a truck. Maybe it'll be a Porsche. Who knows? This also requires us to not complain or to be anxious in our hearts about our circumstances. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Matthew 6:24-26. This is Jesus saying, take no thought. That's hard. He's talking about food and raiment. That's just what Paul said. Hey, I got food and raiment. I'm good. He's saying, don't worry about the food and raiment. This is really difficult. But what Jesus is helping us to focus upon is not on the food and raiment. We don't focus, listen to me, folks. We don't focus on the blessing. We focus on the blessor. The source of the food and raiment. The source of the blessing. And this is what Jesus directs us toward in Matthew chapter 6. He doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to be settled and confident in this shepherd who is mindful of our needs and willing to help us. See, this becomes for us the core of thankfulness. The core of thankfulness is the presence of God in our hearts and our lives, knowing that He is working His will out in our lives. Amen? Well, I need to stop there because our business meeting needs to start to happen, but our little mini study in Thanksgiving is off to a rushing start. We know what the theme is. It's thankfulness. And I hope that there's enough there for you and I to be mindful and prayerful of it this week. What I'm going to do is close in prayer, and then we are going to take just a few minute break. You can use the facilities or get a drink of water, and then we'll convene back here for our regular quarterly business meeting. I did want to announce next week is Thanksgiving, and we wanted to try something new this year. So this is an experiment. Instead of Wednesday night service next week, we're going to shift our Wednesday night service to Tuesday night. And the purpose of that is both for preparations that folks are making for Thanksgiving, that a lot of times they have people coming in, a lot of times people are traveling and that sort of thing. So our Wednesday night service will be on Tuesday night next week. So this service next week, Tuesday night. We'll send out an email to announce to everybody, but I wanted to let you all know. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You and we love You. Lord, we do thank You. And we say it so often, Lord, but it's good, Father, to look at these verses, to look at this text, and understand where the center of our thankfulness is. And it's in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Your goodness as our shepherd. We love You. Bless now. Make us ever mindful of our reasons and our need to be thankful to You in all things. We love You. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.